As I thought about this coming windstorm, the forecasts are 40, 50 mile an hour winds, maybe even hurricane force winds that we could possibly get in some of the gusts. I had to smile a little bit, even though that's coming, to think about this day when the disciples were on the sea once again. Jesus was with them the last time on the boat, but this time they would be out there alone. And they must have been thinking, oh no, not again. I think in general these men weren't frightened by the water. Does anything frighten you? I have to tell you, I am afraid of heights. You will not find me on a ladder above 6 steps. You surely won't find me up on a roof or doing some of the things that our men in the construction trade have to do. I would not be very useful in a high place. I would be paralyzed with fear. As thinking about that, I thought of an example I read this week of a tightrope walker who was going across a chasm and then came back across and challenged his audience. Do you believe that I could push a wheelbarrow across this tightrope? And the people cheered, yes, yes. And then he pointed to one man, do you believe I could do it? Yes, I believe you could do it. And he said, would you get in the wheelbarrow and let me push you across? No way. That would have been me. There is no way I would do it. And that's the difference between being amazed at something that you see that's astounding, that's amazing, and faith, putting your trust in someone or something. Remember how Mark started his gospel and the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then down in verse 15 of the first chapter, he said, Jesus is preaching, and he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He was calling people to faith, calling them to believe the message that the king was present, that the kingdom was coming. Well, he came to reveal himself to humans. And of course, we know the full story. He came to lay down his life, to give his life so that sinners could be reconciled to God. He called them in chapter 1, verse 15, to repent. That means turning from sin and believe, trust in him. It means surrendering to him. It means being willing to get in the wheelbarrow as long as Jesus is pushing it. It means entrusting our life to him. That word in the very first verse of Mark is that word gospel. It means good news. And it's good news because God is revealing himself. God is present. And God is making a way for sinners to be forgiven and to be reconciled to him. Now, Jesus did many things in terms of revealing himself. He taught the people the truth. He taught differently than anyone before ever had. He didn't quote the rabbis. He came and spoke the word of God. He taught with authority. And he taught, and then he did miracles. He did signs that revealed something about who he is. And we've seen some of those in this gospel. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He stilled the stormy sea. And once again, in this chapter, he's going to do another sign. These signs should have been an opportunity for the disciples to be seeing who this man really is. Now, the last time they were on the sea, and Jesus said was taking a little nap in the boat, and they woke him up, and he calmed the storm. Their response was fear. In fact, it says there, literally, they feared a great fear. Because they were overwhelmed. Who could do something like this? Who has this kind of authority? And they asked the question out loud, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him. Now, as we're reading through this Gospel of Mark, we're seeing Jesus leading his disciples to understand better who he is. He's giving them little glimpses of his glory. He's showing them the power of God at work in him. And they should be following along, coming a little bit closer to understanding more fully and more correctly who this man is. A little bit later in this passage, in fact, the very end of the passage that we're looking at today, it says the disciples are astounded by this miracle, by this sign that we're going to look at. They're astounded. And the reason that they're astounded, there's a connection with the previous context, the miracle that he did multiplying the loaves and the fish. They were astounded, verse 52, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Jesus was revealing himself, but the disciples were a little slow to believe and to understand who it was that was doing this. Now, in retrospect, we looked at the passage last week, and we could see in that miracle, the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, allusions back to God's provision to the nation in the wilderness, when he sent manna from heaven and how he had provided for them out of nothing bread that gave life for 40 years in the wilderness. And we could see how Jesus was showing those who had eyes to see at that moment as he was multiplying this meager lunch, this boy's lunch, among thousands, 10, 15, 20,000 people, we don't know for sure, 5,000 men plus women and children. As he was multiplying that, those that had eyes to see could make a connection that the God who did that has to be in this. And they could begin to understand that God is with this man, if not recognize that this man is God, which eventually we'll get to in the Gospel of Mark. And the disciples right now in this passage will have an opportunity to recognize that. Now, it's interesting that this miracle is reported in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. And in Matthew, it's reported, and Matthew has a little bit of a different slant on it. He looks at it from a slightly different perspective. He points out that the disciples did make a confession of faith. Surely this man is the Son of God at the end of this passage. But here, as Mark is reporting the miracle, he reports it from a different perspective. And he points to their slowness to believe and their hardness of heart. Now, somebody might say, well, wait a minute. Do we have a contradiction here between the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark? I don't think so. In fact, I know not. We definitely don't have a contradiction. They're looking at the same truth from different perspectives. Matthew is looking at the disciples, and he's emphasizing something about their growth. He's emphasizing something that they are starting to get glimpses of the truth, and they're moving toward understanding who Jesus is. So he takes the glasses half full approach. They don't understand fully what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God, but they're moving in that direction. Mark is looking at the same miracle, and he's emphasizing a different perspective. Oh, the glass is still half empty. They have a long way to go to fully understand who Jesus is and to be prepared for the mission that he's going to entrust to them to bring the message of Jesus to the nations, to the ends of the world. The disciples should have had t-shirts made. Be patient. He isn't finished with me yet. I need one of them. If I had it, I would be wearing it today, because it's true in my life, and I think it's probably true in yours too, right? You can recognize that God is still working on us. It's a process of growth, and he is patient with us. And we see his patience with the disciples, and that's a Christian life. Really, a process of learning and of struggling sometimes, rowing hard against the wind, but finally seeing God in the storm and learning to trust him. That's the main idea that you should have in your outline there in the bulletin. that discipleship is a process of the Lord graciously leading us into a deeper, more intimate trust in Him. First of all, we see the importance of prayer. Jesus Himself showing by example the importance, the necessity of solitude and prayer. That's how it begins here in verse 45. Immediately, He made His disciples get into the boat to go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He dismissed the crowd. And after He had taken leave of them, He, Jesus, went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea. He was alone on the land. The language Mark uses here, again, underscores the urgency of what's happening in the gospel. Again, he uses that word immediately. It's a kind of a favorite word of Mark. That same word, again, he uses it here, that it shows the connection between the miracle that happened before and what Jesus does here when it says he made His disciples get into the boat. And then He went up on the mountain to pray. And you might think, well, what's the deal of Him making the disciples get in the boat? It's a strange word here in this context. And some people think, well, it might have had something to do with what we see in John's gospel. That's the other gospel that tells us about this miracle. And we see the response to the miracle in that case was that some of the people who saw the miracle, they were fed, their bellies were full. They wanted to take Him by force, Jesus by force, and make Him king. A free lunch. This is the kind of king that they wanted. This was an entitlement. We like that. And they wanted to lay hold of that, and they wanted to take Him by force and make Him king. It could be that Jesus sent the disciples off. He made them get out of there because He did not want them influenced or led astray by that wrong-headed idea of trying to put Him as that kind of a king. They didn't understand yet that He was a servant king, that He was a king who would also be the lamb who had to lay down His life for His sheep. They didn't understand that He's God, and He needed to reveal Himself further. So He sends the disciples off, and that could be a part of it. But I think Mark doesn't tell us that part of the story. If we just had Mark's gospel and we're reading just the gospel of Mark, we see Jesus putting the disciples in the boat, sending them off, going up on the mountain to pray, and then He tells us Jesus was alone on the mountain, they were in the boat on the lake. And I think that we can see here, Jesus is guiding this situation. One, he is setting apart time so that He can be alone with the Father, and He's setting up a situation where the disciples are going to encounter another strong wind on the lake, and the storm, the waves and all. Mark doesn't tell us too much about it, but with the wind come the waves, and they're rowing hard against the wind. Jesus was setting up an opportunity where He could reveal Himself a little bit more to these men, prepare them a little bit more for what would come very soon when He would be taken away, right? And they would be sent out into the world. They needed to learn and understand who this Jesus really is. So, class is in session. Discipleship 101. How would these men do? And thankfully, God's patient with us. Discipleship is a process. It's a process of the Lord graciously leading us through circumstances, through the Word, through the counsel of others, sometimes through failures. But He leads us into a deeper, more intimate trust in Him. So we see Jesus going apart to pray. And by the way, that does tell us something about the importance of prayer. If Jesus, the Son of God, the Word incarnate, found it important and necessary to set apart times to be alone with the Father and to pray, isn't it even more important for you and I to make time to pray? You know, sometimes we can get so busy in our schedules during the week that if you are not intentional about it, prayer can be very neglected in our lives. And it's we need to schedule those times, just as Jesus did here, where he went apart from the crowd. He went apart from the busyness and was with the Father. We're not told what he was praying about. I think he might have been praying for these men, for what was about to happen, that they would begin to grasp and understand a little bit more clearly who he is. Well, he guided the circumstances of the apostles to maximize their growth. Now, going back again to this passage, verse 45 and through 48, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat to go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Then down in verse 47, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Well, it was about the fourth watch. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. There was a storm. Was there rain? We're not told about it. So we don't really know how visibility was. They were probably a couple miles out on the lake, at least, you would think, after 8 or 9 hours of rowing. How did Jesus see them and know that little dot out there was these men? Well, for the reader of the gospel, we understand. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Distance is not a problem to him. He could see them. He can understand where they're at, know their need. In fact, he had planned this whole scene, right? God is in control, and here the God-man is about to meet the disciples and address their need. Now, that psalm I read opening the service today, Psalm 139, is one of those passages in the Old Testament that talks about some of the attributes of God and how God watches over his people. And so his omniscience is spoken of there. You know me. You know my heart. You know my words before I even speak. And in that same psalm, he talks about his omnipresence down in verse 7. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." Jonah thought he could run away from God. Remember that? He went out on the ocean trying to go away from God in the opposite direction from Nineveh. No, you can't run away from God. And the psalmist here recognizes that wherever we are, the disciples needed to learn. Jesus wasn't in the boat there with them. But they needed to understand. They needed to learn that they were not alone out on the lake. They were getting little glimpses of who this Jesus is. One of our missionaries from Brazil, he taught in Brasilia, wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Mark. His name was Dewey Mulholland. And made a comment on this that I thought was interesting about discipleship. Jesus is seeking to cure the hardness of heart of these men. He does this by teaching, by testing and retesting them through word and example, adjusting the methods to the disciples' comprehension. He increasingly teaches them apart from the crowds, even at night on the Lake Galilee. He meets them where they're at. This week I saw a quotation from Eugene Peterson that said, "Our faith develops out of the most difficult aspects of our existence, not the easiest." Have you found that your experience? Sometimes the hard things that we pass through are the things that grow us and that deepen our faith. We see Jesus using difficult circumstances here, another storm, a contrary wind, to move the disciples toward faith. That's discipleship. It's a process of the Lord graciously leading us into a deeper, more intimate trust in him. We see here that the third point, that he reveals himself to us during times of trial when we might feel weakest. Verse 48, the middle of the verse, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but they saw him walking on the sea and thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. All right, so the fourth watch is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. Sometime in that period, the disciples are no doubt exhausted. Their sail is down now. They're not making any headway, so they're trying to power through this, rowing against the wind. And Mark doesn't emphasize the same details that we see in Matthew and John about the severity of the storm. Doesn't tell us anything about what we hear in Matthew, the little scene of Peter stepping out on the water. Same instance. But what he's emphasizing here is what Jesus is doing. What's the purpose that he's accomplishing in the disciples as a group? What he's doing and why he's doing it. So let's try to hear it from Mark's perspective. First of all, remember, as we said, this is the second miracle on the Lake of Galilee. This time the disciples are alone. And they see something. They're probably not overcome with fear before they saw something, because these are experienced fishermen. They've been on the sea before. They've been in a lot of storms before. It wasn't like that night when Jesus was sleeping in the boat. It doesn't tell us anything about the boat being swamped and they're about to sink. So we don't see any sense of panic, but they're rowing hard against the wind. But then they see something that terrifies them, something they don't have any frame of reference for, a figure walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. Well, it's a lot easier for us, looking back and knowing this story and seeing how it fits in the broader revelation of Scripture, to understand how foolish that thought was than the disciples at that moment in their exhaustion and frustration out on the lake. Here, as we read the passage, as it's written here, we can see some words that evoke in our mind, in our thinking, some other passages of the Old Testament. For example, from Job chapter 9, Job is responding to one of his friends. And we see that in that passage, in his response, several of the things that we see in this passage, Job refers to. He says in chapter 9, verse 4, who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? In the Septuagint, the Greek translation, it's the same word, where it talks about the disciples having hardened hearts. He who removes mountains and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger. He who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He who commands the sun and it does not rise. Who seals up the stars. Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. Now the Greek translation says, walked on the sea as on the ground. That's exactly what we see happening here. It's the same phrase that's used. And even down in verse 11, Job says, behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I don't perceive him. Jesus is there passing by, same word, and they don't recognize that it's him. Here, I don't think this is saying. The sentence seems a little strange. He meant to pass by them. Now, we read that in our English Bible, and if we just stayed with that phrase, if that's all that we had, it seems that it's saying Jesus intended to pass by the disciples and continue on his way without them. Well, wait a minute. Didn't he go down onto the ocean, or onto the lake, rather, to meet the disciples? Didn't he see their need, and he was responding to that? What does it mean he meant to pass by them? Well, we see, as we look at Scripture, how that word is used, how it's used here in Job, how it's also used in another passage, same word, in the book of Exodus. When Moses is asking God in Exodus chapter 33, show me your glory. This is what God said. This is Exodus 33:19. I will make all of my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Remember John chapter 1? No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten God, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. He has revealed him. Verse 21 of Exodus 33, the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, same word that we see here, that he intended to pass him by. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you by my hand until I have passed by. Three times he uses that same word, passing by. It's that same word, and that's a passage that was so central to the mindset of the Jews, God revealing himself to Moses in that context. Here, Mark says, Jesus came walking on the water, and he intended to pass by. It doesn't mean that he intended to just pass by and leave them out there on the lake. It meant that he came and he intended to reveal himself to them. He wanted to pass by as a theophany, as a revelation of God, that they could see clearly. Only God could walk on the water like as on dry land. Only he could have this kind of power, this kind of authority. He intended to reveal himself to them. A little further in Exodus, in 34:6, looking back, says, the Lord passed before him. So again, that same word is used. And I think there's no doubt that here Mark is using that same word, saying that this is a revelation of God. This is a lesson that Jesus is teaching those disciples. He wants them to have an opportunity to recognize his glory, to see a little bit more clearly who he is. And their response? They were terrified. Rather than recognizing who he is, they think they're seeing a ghost, and they're filled with fear. They're still not recognizing fully who he is. But let's not be too hard on the disciples. How would we have fared at that moment on the lake? We know the story too well, right? I think we would have been terrified, if not by the water, by something we can't explain coming to us, but walking on the water. God isn't finished with these men yet, and he's not finished with us. He's teaching us. He's working, revealing himself to us. And that's discipleship. It's an ongoing process of the Lord graciously leading us into a deeper, more intimate trust in him. He offers then the comfort of his word to these men. They're filled with fear. They cry out, but immediately he spoke to them. He speaks words of comfort and hope in response to their desperation and fear. They're exhausted. They're tired. Maybe they're frustrated. Here they are rowing all of these hours and not making any progress. Then they're terrified. And Jesus speaks out to them. He says, take heart. Don't lose heart. They were perhaps losing heart. They were getting discouraged out there on the sea. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And he got in the boat with them, and the wind ceased. Don't be afraid. Multiple times we see God's revelation, perhaps angels appearing to men or women, or God himself appearing in theophany, and people responding in fear, and God speaking those calming words, right? Do not be afraid. That's what Jesus says to these men. It is I. Now, there's the word there that he uses. It's a word that we saw multiple times in the Gospel of John. The word that is translated in the English version here, it is I, literally it says, I am. It's the same word that is used in the Old Testament scripture. Again, in God revealing himself to Moses. Back in Exodus chapter 3, in the context of God's revelation to Moses in the burning bush, he uses it several times where he says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said to the people, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So he's revealing himself. Jesus, who is this Jesus? Mark is beginning to show us how Jesus was leading the disciples to recognize the answer to that question. God took upon himself a human nature and lived for a while among us. He's the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is God incarnate. He is the great I am. And here he comes walking to them on the water and now offering words of comfort and encouragement. Don't be afraid. Take heart. I am. God is present. He knew their hearts. And he knew their need. And he was leading them to trust him. That's a process, that gradual process of coming into a deeper, more intimate trust in him. And just to touch on the end of the passage here, verse 51, the second part of the verse in 52, their response, they were astounded, for they did not understand the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Jesus knew exactly where the disciples were, and he came to them, revealing himself. In the midst of their exhaustion and discouragement, offering hope, offering words of life. I like something Dr. Paul Tripp said in relation to this passage. He said, God meets us where we are. This is the beautiful, hope-giving reality of grace. He comes to us in our fear. He draws near to us when we are separated. He meets us in our doubt. He pursues us when we wander. When we sin, he comes to us with conviction and forgiveness. He empowers us when we're weak. He restores us when we're unfaithful. When we deny him, he does not deny us. He comes to us at the moment of our salvation. And he comes to us again and again as we journey from the already to the not yet. He does not wait for us to come to him. He comes to us. That is the way of grace. That's what it means to be a disciple. Engaged with God himself. In a process of learning to know him better and trust him more. Willing to get in the wheelbarrow and entrust ourselves to him as he leads us into a deeper, more intimate trust in him. It's his plan. It's his plan for these men, and it's his plan for you and me. He doesn't want us to be complacent or lazy in the Christian life. He didn't save us to leave us at that point. He saved us to make us his child, and normal Christianity, healthy Christianity, is discipleship, growing in our relationship with him, knowing him better, loving him more, and trusting him when the contrary winds come, because he is with us always. And that's a promise. Let's look to him together in prayer. Father, we do thank you that